It is a beautiful day. In the spirit of the message this morning, I would like to gripe a little bit, though. Isn't this humidity awful? I don't know. I thought it was going to be nice yesterday, and it warmed up during the night, huh? It was awful. Okay. All right. I got that off my chest now, so welcome. And it's a great day the Lord has given, and we have much, much to be thankful for. In your bulletins, there's a few things that are mentioned here I'll draw your attention to. Start thinking about the choir. Christmas is right around the corner, and we've got some, didn't feel like it this morning, but the time just flies by. The summer is gone already, and it's hard to believe, isn't it? So we're back in it. So back to school, children, and have fun. So keep that in mind. September 17th, the middle of the month, we will begin. And then at the top of the right hand page, we have a board meeting, and that's not the 18th. That's tomorrow night. And so keep that in mind. Also, how are we doing on the sheets, Bert?
We're doing very good.
We're doing good, okay. And there's still some sheets out there in the back. I don't have a blank one, but you know what they look like. Just to update your information, again, this information will not be sold or given to telemarketers or anything like that. What's happening here? That means we can't sing the next song? Okay, I don't know, but okay, I'll let Phil work on it. Maybe you'll have to reboot. You can do a reboot, and we can sing. Okay. All right. Now it just threw me all off. Okay. Also, in the middle of September, Tuesday, women's Bible study. So keep that up. And then, between the board meeting and the sheet, Wendell and Nancy. Raise your hand, Wendell and Nancy. There you are, okay? You're gonna have to hold hands next Saturday. They're getting married. And so that's right here at the church on next Saturday. And so you can just congratulate Nancy and Wendell and pray for them. You know, marriage is tough these days, isn't it? Okay, all right. Okay, I'm not trying to scare you or anything. Nancy doesn't know this, but I already gave a little tip to your husband-to-be. You want to know what it is? It's easier to beg forgiveness than ask permission. Okay, all right, you... No, half the wives just turned on me right now, so... Okay, very good. And then the fall cleanup, we'll keep that in night. And then at to be announced, we would like, and it's our the Women of Grace, is that the title of our committee? And they would like to put together another men's night. We had one a couple years ago, and it was a lot of fun. And so watch for that. It's father-son. It's for men, not just fathers, sons, single guys. Sons can come by themselves. If you know anybody, just drag them in, and we will feed them spaghetti, and they will get a free service with every meal served. That's the deal here. So we'll take care of that. So very, very good. That's the end of September. And then we do have some prayer requests, and it's... keep in mind Lynette's brother, also Evangeline, it's good to see you. Apparently the ticker is ticking. Well, it must be because you're here. Do you think we should just turn off the switch and I'm not supposed to do this with this thing on. You're supposed to let it cool off first, but hey. It's under warranty, you guys. So, Okay, we have, and your mom's doing good, Mike? Where's Mike?
He's not
here. He's with his mom?
Nope.
He's home. How is she doing?
She's doing okay. She's weak.
Okay. And then I'm, Paul, your sister?
I'm thinking about calling her dad.
Okay.
Okay,
so we'll keep her in prayer, and Larry, Gladys's brother, and it's good to see you, Arlene. It's a blessing. So, and we'll keep in mind Beulah and Weldon, Larson as well, and Jan's sister. Okay, so it's going to be this morning. Let's open up to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we'll take a look at the first five verses, and this talks about the capstone that love has. As we think of living our Christian life. So Romans chapter 5, did I say 5? Yes, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The idea of ashamed there is that this hope will never let you down. It works. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so let's pause for prayer, and then we'll continue with our service. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be reconciled to God. We thank you that we have made, through your blood, peace with God. And as we just think about this, we just pray that the peace of God, because we have peace with God, could reign in our hearts. And we just pray to that end this morning. We want to just remember each of these names that we are listed in the bulletin, and then there's also more. We just want to commit every issue to you in prayer. And we want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And we just pray that we would, as the days go on, spend more time praying for each other, for friends, for family, ourselves, and situations that we come in. We just pray that prayer would become a bigger and bigger habit in our lives. And so we thank you that we have access to the throne of grace. We want to just pray for our church family here and the services that we have. We just pray that these services could be used to encourage people in what they have in Christ, and provoke people to enjoy and enter in to this grace that in a fuller way as we live our lives each day. We want to Pray for our president and for those who are making decisions. And we just pray that these decisions that are made would, by your grace, prolong the liberties that we enjoy. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, we would use our liberties wisely, that we would redeem the time and make it count for Jesus Christ. So we just commit this this nation to you, and we thank you for the freedoms that we can enjoy. We want to remember those Christians from around the world who don't enjoy the religious freedom that we currently are enjoying here. We just pray that that the grace of God could encourage them, and as they just live their lives from day to day, that they too could have the peace of God rule in their hearts. And so we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters, even though we may not have met them directly. We just think of the events that are planned for our church in the future. We just pray that all of these things could just be used together to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand together and we'll greet one another. And let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And what we are looking at in Colossians chapter 3 and prior to chapter 3 is the Apostle Paul has laid out the basis for living the Christian character. And so we noted in 3:1, we are raised with Christ, we died with Christ, our life is hidden with Christ, and we shall appear with Christ. And it's important for us to recognize that this is our standing, this is our position in Christ. And when we, and it's true of every child of God, and nobody has an advantage in this particular area. This is where we stand, and we're all equals in Christ. And as we, and this cannot change, by the way. And so it becomes a basis for how we should behave. Oh, now that came on, but you know that one in the back is just turning on and off. Maybe we should just turn it off and No, you guys are looking this way, so it doesn't bother you, or does it catch you in the back of your eye, that flashing? You guys with glasses, does it hit you in the glasses? Okay. All right. Well. Oh, now it's working. Gee. Okay. All right. Okay, so hidden with Christ, and this picture right here is a the picture of a believer. And this blue around here is supposed to picture the fact that we're in union with Christ, we're hidden with Christ, and it's all because of the cross work of Christ that's behind everything there. And we still have an old man and that still wants to dictate policy in our life. And as we stop and we think of dictating policy, we have the Holy Spirit and the new man. And that also wants to influence how we live and dictate policy. And so who are you going to listen to? And so what the Apostle Paul has done is this. And we've already looked at the fact that he kind of lays it out like this. In this new position that we have, being hidden with Christ, there are certain behaviors that are not consistent with our position and our standing in Christ. And we looked at those characteristics. For example, if you're a liar, lying is not compatible. I'll just use that one example. If you're a backstabbing gossip, that is not compatible with the standing that we have in Christ. And the Apostle Paul addresses our moral life, our thought life, our speech, and he tells us this is not compatible with what we have. Now, if you cut this out, it doesn't make you a Christian. That isn't his point. Otherwise, being a Christian would be by works. Does that make sense? And so what he's saying is simply this. Our salvation was based totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. There's nothing we can do to finish that work. There's nothing we can do to obtain the benefits of that work except to simply believe. And we see the word believe all through the New Testament, and that's the response that people need to have towards the gospel. And the good news is this, is that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and at the right hand of the Father is a living Savior. He is offering to us his life. And that life can only be eternal. And when we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are placed into his family. And as a family member, the Apostle Paul now is addressing, and this is his style. If you look at all of Paul's epistles, it's typically our position in Christ first, and because of, okay, now this is two P's, position, practice. You might hear somebody say, first of all, we have, here, I'll go this way, doctrine first, and then duty. Position first, and then practice. We have our standing in the family, then we have our walk. And the Apostle Paul is very good at establishing the basis for our walk first. And so that's what we're looking at right here. So he had addressed what is inconsistent, and now what we're looking at is, well, if these things are inconsistent, how should we respond? And as we take a look at this, and I didn't get to Colossians here. I'll get there. Colossians chapter 3, we are then to take a look at how our response is to others. And we've already taken a look at this right here, but I just wanted to note this at the end of verse 14, or the whole verse, actually. And above all these things, and all these things are listed in the two verses prior, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the word perfectness or perfectness there is doesn't mean we're sinlessly perfect. The idea is that we are mature, we are complete. And so the goal that God has for each of us, when you reach that goal, and you could ask this question, will any of us reach the goal? And my answer to that would be, not in this lifetime. Not in this lifetime. But when we do, we would be complete in his goal. So we need to keep pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind, and trying to understand what he has for us. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, keep your finger here and turn to Romans 13. And in Romans chapter 13, we can see why love becomes the this capstone, this overriding principle for living the Christian life. And as I've often heard people say, in my short lifetime, all right, people say, well, yeah, I know you don't get saved by works, but we really need law, don't we? Don't we need the law so we know how to live? Otherwise, we wouldn't know how to live if we didn't have the law. And the answer to that is this. Well, you know, the Bible says we are not under law. Yeah, but don't we need it? I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm having a hard time with that. And there's nothing wrong with the law. But here's the thing. As a child in his family, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And you know something? The Holy Spirit wrote the law. The Holy Spirit does not need the Ten Commandments to know how to behave. Make sense? God didn't need the Ten Commandments. God gave us his law to give us a glimpse of his righteousness. And the Bible says the law is righteous, so that in contrast, we would see that we fall short of the righteousness of God. And by the law comes the knowledge of sin, but through the law no flesh will be justified. The book of Romans makes that so clear, you can't even interpret it any other way. Our justification comes through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. So as we stop and we think of that, well, how do we live then? Shouldn't we have some rules? And here is the law of love. And this is the law of the Spirit, the law of love at work right here. And so if you look at Romans chapter 13, we'll just pick it up in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Really? For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this comprehensive statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how does that work? And verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And as we stop and we think of this love principle, love, you notice in the law right there, it says, no, don't do this to your neighbor, don't do that, don't do this other thing to them. Basically, don't hurt, right? Love, if you have love, not only will you not hurt, you will help. And the Ten Commandments doesn't say, thou shalt help thy neighbor, doesn't say that. It says, don't kill your neighbor. You with me on that? Listen, folks, if we were to set aside the Holy Spirit and the law of love and put ourselves under the law, a Spirit-led Christian would have to backslide. You can think about that. Because the law of love will generate so much more than what the law demanded of the nation of Israel. And that's the interesting part about this. And so when we stop and consider that, love worketh no ill. Verse 11, in that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And of course, the salvation he's speaking there is the phase of salvation that we will experience because we've been saved in the past from the penalty of sin. We can currently be saved from the power of sin. And someday, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's the salvation that he's referring to. And he's saying, that day is coming. So in the meantime, wake up. And as if Christians can sleep. We sleep a lot, don't we? I sometimes joke, if you have little babies, bring them to church and rock them to sleep in church to get them used to sleeping in church. Isn't that the place to catch up in church? Okay, I don't know. But Paul says, wake up. Why? The night is far spent. And the night right here is referring to the sphere of darkness that the world lives in. The day is at hand, and the day is in reference to when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. Let us, now listen to this, because the time is short, he says, let us therefore, and that little therefore points us back to the basis for this statement. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now, what are the works of darkness? They are works that are compatible with the night. And you can't help but watch, if you turn on the news, seeing what's going on in Missouri. And one of the things it noted was this, is that during the daytime, there is very little looting or very, you know, not too much destruction that goes on. But as soon as it's night, the thieves come out and take advantage of it. And what Paul is saying is, listen, there's behavior that seems to be more compatible with darkness. Stay away from it. That's his point right here. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And armor pictures of protection, doesn't it? If you're armored, you're protected. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And if you don't know what chambering is and all that stuff, I'll just leave it at that. It's bad stuff, all right? You can look that up. It's not good. But see, all of this is associated with the night. But put ye on, in contrast to this walk, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so as we just stop and we think about this right here, our sin nature is still alive, it's doing well, and we need to recognize that. That I need to recognize this, that I am my biggest problem. And if anybody trips me up, oh, I would like to blame you. I would like to blame the devil. That's an easy patsy. The devil made me do it. No, you sinner, you. The problem is with me is this, is that, and I'm not saying the devil can't use his world to influence. He's doing it all the time. But you know what? In Christ, I don't have to listen. I have been set free. And I need to grasp a hold of that truth, the freedom that we have in Christ. And so as we think about that, what did we have? We had, this is our response towards others. And then what we need, Paul talks about your own personal life. How do you respond to situations in life when you're all by yourself? And I'm convinced more and more every day that every day we live, we have some irritant that comes in. Agreed? There is something that is just, and some of us are more prone to find those irritants than others, but they're there, folks. And there's some instruction in the Word of God that tells us what is compatible with this position we have. And so let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 15, verses 15 through 17, he talks about our thought life. And so we won't get, and then in, beginning in verse 18, he talks about our family life. And then in chapter 4, and at the end of 13, he talks about our business life, our work life. And so what we find is that the Word of God really should permeate in all areas of our life. How we react with others at church. How we react at others at work. Our own thought life. What about in the family? And I'll just say this. You know that it seems like it's easier to live the Christian life at church than it is at home. Has anybody else noticed that? And I'll tell you why. Because we're only here a limited amount of time, and we are all naturally hypocrites, and we can put on the front, and everybody else hasn't seen through me yet. So you, some of you guys don't know me. You think I'm a good guy. But your wife, your family, they live with you every day. And you know what? It's hard to maintain that front, isn't it? So they know the truth. So what happens is that, and this is not consistent with the position we have, but what often happens is that we have our Sunday go to meet and smile, and we dress up, but the rest of the week, you would never know. You would never know that we're children of God. Does that happen to anybody else besides me? And we teach our children that there is one way to live at church. There's another way to live at school. There's another way to deal with the IRS and at work and all of that stuff. And we have these multiple standards. And guess what we do? We teach our children, and it's just come so natural because we're the same way, to just to be a bunch of little hypocrites that learn how to... you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite comes from the plays that they used to do when an actor would play a different part. And what they would do is if they were playing the bad guy, you would put a mask with a bad guy on it. And then if you're playing a good guy, you'd change mask and you'd put on a different mask. And you're playing someone you're not. Then you're going to play somebody who's different. Does that make sense? And they used to actually have the masks on a stick, and the actors would change roles. But the role they're playing was not them. So they were being hypocrites, and it wasn't even a bad term at that particular time, but they were pretending to be something they're not. And aren't we good at putting on masks? Now just think about that. Boy, we are. I got a whole bunch in my wallet right here. Different masks. We just pull them out at different occasions. And one of the things that Jesus Christ wants to teach us is you are a full-time Christian. We're going to see that coming up. So let's take a look. So verse 15, how should we be thinking? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And by the way, you notice the word hearts right there is in plural. Now, this applies to each of us individually, but he's also addressing the congregation. So hearts, all of you. This is the point right here. And I just want to point out the fact that in our scripture reading this morning, we read in Romans chapter 5 that due to the work of Christ on the cross, we have made peace with God. And that peace is an everlasting peace. If you're here and you are a true Christian. Now, a true Christian is one who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Are you with me? We're born dead in trespasses and sins. So we need to respond to God's provision. And God provided us salvation through his Son. And because his Son died on the cross, we can have peace with God. Paul does not use the term peace with God. What he's saying is, now that you have peace with God, then let the peace of God rule in your heart. And when we stop and we think of a person who has never made peace with God, the peace of God cannot rule in their heart. You have to have peace with God first. Does that make sense? That's who he's talking to in this particular passage. And so the peace of God is based on the peace with God. And what is it? It's that inner tranquility or calmness that comes by knowing and believing the Word of God. And as we stop and we think of knowing and believing the Word of God, you know, can you imagine Jesus Christ? He's walking around in Galilee, and he's just a bundle of nerves. Oh, man, there's a detour in the road, and this guy wanted to talk, and I'm going to be late to the next meeting, and I'm just all out of sorts. Does that sound like anything you've read about Jesus Christ? Not me. Not me. Jesus Christ knew the will of his Father. He believed the will of his Father. And you know what? He was a very calm individual throughout. Look at the Apostle Paul. We've looked at his missionary journeys. How many times did you see this anxiety? I wonder if I'm going to catch the boat. I don't know what the traffic's going to be like. I'm going to miss the next Bible study. And good grief, Timothy, pick it up, would you, you little wimp? You never heard that from Paul, did you? He had this tranquility about him because he knew the will of God for him, and he trusted it. And he believed that God's will was the best for his life. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, I want to just kind of address this a little bit right here. Rule in your heart. And the word rule actually comes from a Greek word, and it's where we get our word umpire. It could be an arbitrator. And what does an umpire do? Well, it's kind of, when you think of an umpire, you probably think of a baseball, don't you? And the ump behind the plate does what? They call the balls and strikes. Now, every one of us have watched pitchers, and especially when they, if you watch any baseball at all, I don't watch a lot, but, you know, they have that camera, and it's kind of cool, isn't it? And it's right behind the pitcher, and they put that little box, and you can see the ball, and sometimes it misses the strike zone. And the umpire goes, strike! Right hand is strike, right? Left hand is ball. And that wasn't a strike, that was a ball, especially if it's your team pitching. And then we've all seen where the pitcher just gets it right in there, catches the corner of the plate, and you can see the thing, and the umpire goes, ball. Well, let me ask you this. Was it a ball or was it a strike? Whatever the umpire calls, that's what it is. Does that make sense? Now, we have an umpire, the peace of God, who never gets it wrong. But the point is this, is that he has the final word on all matters of life. No matter what happens to us, the peace of God should rule, should call the balls and strikes, should be that arbitrator that dictates what's going on. And as we stop and we think about that, this is kind of interesting, isn't it? I'd also like to take a look at the word heart. And when we stop and we think the peace of God ruling your heart, what is your heart? And in the Word of God, we have some examples, and I'll just quote the one in Psalms for you. It's the verse that says this, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as we stop and we think of the fool saying that there is no God, and maybe some of you have heard some, you know, saying no God, or there is no God, or however you want to put it. I don't care how you put it, you're a fool. But here's the thing behind it. They've thought this through. And this is your wisdom. This is human wisdom speaking. This is that the place where we reason this out. Now, you might say, well, that's very unreasonable. But to that person, that becomes reasonable. Does that make sense? And so the heart is that place of reason. Look back again at Romans chapter 10. And we'll just look at these two because they're close. Close to the in the New Testament, we won't have to look too far. Although Psalms shouldn't be a hard book to find, should it? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And here he has his heart's desire. And here's the context here is Paul really feels for Israel, for his brethren in the flesh. And it's the place of emotion. So we have the place of reason, the place of emotion. Now drop down to verse 10. And in verse 10, it says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And as we just look at the word heart right there, this is the place where you believe. This is that will, the center of our will. And as we stop and we think of heart, this covers all the bases, doesn't it? It's where we think. It's where we reason. It's our emotions. It's the place where we believe. It's our volition or will. As we stop and we think of it, the peace of God should rule in all those areas. And that just makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And as we stop and we think of this inner tranquility, in the basis of the cross, you talk about a tension reliever. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And here's what he says in verse 6. Be anxious. Some of your translations might say be careful. The idea is being anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as we stop and we think of that inner tranquility that we have, Be anxious for nothing. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians need to be, we're never commanded to be uptight. Did you know that? There's just no place for this this anxious, what's the word I'm looking for? It's just simply not there. Here's another one in Isaiah, and this is one that some of you probably have will recognize as soon as I find Isaiah. And it's not a long verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And it reads like this. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." All right? And then here's the condition for that perfect or complete peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So as we stop and we think of Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4, you talk about a tension reliever. You talk about an antidepressant. In the Word of God, this is what we have. And so, what an interesting thing that we have. All right. So this is our call, and like I say, we are called to this peace. And back to Colossians chapter 3. So I'm trying to stick to the outline so we can get through this in this passage. So in Colossians chapter 3, it goes on and it says, I lost my place here. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. End of verse 15. "To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And as we just stop and think about that, I just mentioned this. This is our calling. We have never been called to be in a frenzy. You just don't find that in the Word of God. And so as we think of frantically running around, we look to Christ, and I mentioned that. We look at people like the Apostle Paul. We look at people like Daniel. Isn't that interesting? That, and even his friends at the fiery furnace, they were not in a frenzy. Did you notice that? Why? Because they knew the Word of God, and they believed the Word of God, and it caused them to be level-headed in the situation. And as we stop and we think about that, thankfulness is the byproduct of this peace. And as we stop and think of, and be ye thankful, at the end, or in verse 17, it says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This peace with God, this standing that we have in Christ, is something we can be thankful for. And I know I've heard many of you say this. You know, you look at world conditions today, and aren't you glad that none of this stuff that's going on has taken God by surprise? Aren't you glad that a riot in Missouri cannot derail the plan of God? Aren't you glad for that? I'm not glad for the riots, and apparently a lot of people have gotten hurt and all that, and that's terrible. But it's not going to derail God in his plan. And we can sleep tonight. And that is something to be thankful for. I remember the story of Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry, and he was a boy, he was talking about being thankful. And one day he got robbed. And somebody kind of sarcastically said to him, "Well, can you find thankfulness in that?" Because he was a youngster, and he said, we should be thankful in all things. And he looked at the person, is how the story goes, and he responded. He says, "Yeah, I can think of four things to be thankful for. One, he robbed everything I had, but he didn't get much. Two, what did he say about two? I was robbed. I forget two. The third one was, He robbed what I had, but I'm still alive. And the fourth one was, I was the one robbed, not the robber. And I thought that was kind of cute when I just read that, and then it slipped my mind. So, at any rate, can we find things to be thankful for? You bet. And so then we come to this verse right here, and it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In the next verse, in verse 16, and as we stop and we think of the dwelling, the word dwelling literally means to take up residency. It means it's moving in with you. The Word of God takes up residency. We also have this little description of richly. And as we stop and we think of richly, richly gives the idea of plentiful. It gives the idea that it should permeate us. And it's both in the quantity and the quality. And I might say this, that it includes memorization or knowing the Word of God. Now, oftentimes we think of memorizing. I don't know about you, but the older you get, the harder it is to memorize. And we oftentimes, think of memorization in the King James Bible. We got to memorize out of the King James Bible. And to tell you the truth, I think it's easier to memorize out of the King James just because it's a little different language than it is to memorize conversations. Does that make sense? Okay. But the idea of hiding God's word in your heart, that's the idea right here. And as we think of the importance of that, look with me to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. And this was the instructions given to the parents in Israel. And these instructions, by the way, as we look at the principle of hiding God's word or teaching God's word, here is what we have. He says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel." And in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God." He wants them to listen. We won't get into all the details. And then verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Now, all thine heart, we just looked at three areas where the word heart is applied. In your reason, in your emotions, in your will. Love the Lord with all of that, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, now listen, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, I'm not saying that you should have Bible verses on every wall in your house, but I'll tell you what. Our children, and I was thinking about this. When I was a kid and my dad was young, he applied this. We memorized a verse if we traveled somewhere. That was the road games. Today, when I travel somewhere with the kids, I wish I had a limo. I could put the glass up and isolate everybody in the back and let them do their thing, and I'll just drive and do my thing. That isn't what God intended, is he? Is it? He wants us to teach these things to our children. He wants them to be in our heart. And I mentioned Daniel, and I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And think about this. What if all the Bibles were confiscated right now? You had no Bible. Could you rewrite the Bible from memory? What? Of course not. But here's my point. Could you take the principles from the Word of God without the Bible and accurately pass them on to your children? That's what he's getting at right here. And as we think of hiding and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This word that we have, it's the basis for the decisions that we make. And he mentions three ways to do this. So back to Colossians chapter 3, and he says this, in wisdom. So as we stop and we think of wisdom, the word wisdom actually has with it the application of truth. In James chapter 1, it says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And by the way, he's talking to Christians right there. And what's the idea? We face these situations in life. What scripture is going to dictate policy in our lives? That's the point. Now, every one of us have run into a person, have run into a situation. We wish we had a verse for a person. Has that ever happened to anyone? Well, here's the thing. Think about that. Memorize that verse. So the next time that comes up, you'll have it. Does that make sense? And you'll be able to use the word of God in wisdom that's applying the truth. And sometimes I think that all of us, we're kind of cavalier about the scriptural principles that are in the word of God. And we come to church, we learn them, we say our Bible verses, our kids get points or prizes or stuff like that. And as soon as the prize is over, they're gone. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give prizes or that. But you with me on the point? There is no application to this. And it's parents' job is to help our children learn. Now, what Bible verse can we apply to this particular situation? Do we know it? Is it dwelling in our hearts richly? And the more it is, the more we can walk. And it just becomes automatic. It's kind of like soldiers. When certain situations come up, they're supposed to what? React automatically in accordance with the training that they've had. Make sense? And this is what the Word of God, we should be ready, we should be awake. There's an answer in the Word of God for everything. And then he mentions there's application of this, teaching and admonishing one another. And as we stop and we think of teaching and admonishing, the idea behind admonishing is not chewing each other out, it's encouragement. We should be teaching, we should encouragement. The word of God in our heart should be expressed to others. And so we've got a place for the word of God, we've got the application of the word of God, we have the expression of the word of God that the Apostle Paul mentions right here. And then he has this. He mentions three ways, and he mentions it in song. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Psalms, and basically, the Psalms are the Old Testament. I got hymns right here, but it's really singing the Word of God. And the Psalms in Old Testament Bible times, that's what they did. They sang the Psalms. Now, if we were going to sit here and chant together, it would be kind of weird. But you know what? When we sing songs, we all sing together, don't we? It doesn't seem weird at all, does it? And we're all on the same page, aren't we? But the Word of God. And then the next one he says, he uses hymns. Now, what's the difference between a song, a psalm, and a hymn? Well, a hymn is really praise to God. That's the definition of a hymn, giving praise to God. Is there a place for praise to God? But he doesn't end there. He says, there are spiritual songs. Now, as we stop and we think of, well, what's the difference between a spiritual song and a hymn? A spiritual song is a song that has I just was trying to think, how could we say this? It's a scriptural theme. It imparts some spiritual truth that's biblically based. And folks, you stop and you think about that. That means the words to songs are important, aren't they? And as we stop and we think of some of the songs that we've heard that's passed on as Christian music today, the one that came to mind was an email I got that was kind of like, I'm in shock, I can't believe this, a zombie song. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ or anything. I don't know what it had to do with. It was just unbelievable. It's our Sunshine Festival. I'll tell you what, there is no way that song would ever fit in what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here. Are you with me on that? And when you stop and you think of some of the hymns, and we call them all hymns in our hymn books, you read some of the Fanny Crosby songs, and those words are based on biblical truth. You with me on this? And as we stop and we think our song service, this is one of the times we talk in unison, don't we? And there are there's verses in the Bible that talk about songs. I'll just mention one. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're praying and doing what? Singing. They're singing. And then the earthquake comes. And the Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know to ask that question? How did he know about salvation? Why would he ask that? He heard them singing. And they were singing scriptural songs. They were singing songs that was imparting truth. And it's songs can be good, can't they? They sure can. I'm this morning I mentioned in Sunday school, it's kind of a on purpose, he's able. I know that he's able. Now, let that stick in your head. And repeat that. Now, I used to run. And one of the things that runners often do is they do repetitious things in their mind. In a song, is it? Dan, does that happen to you? You just kind of sing a song when you go through the thing. And when I was in college and we ran in cross country, we'd go on these 12-mile runs, you'd hear guys singing, "Jeremiah was a bullfrog." Now, I don't know what the deal was, but that was the running song. And I often thought, you know something? What a thing to review in your mind when you really stop and think about it. Can't we do better than this? And we've got a Bible. And in the Old Testament, it was not a mistake that the Psalms were put to music. Now, I'm not asking you that you chant like Jews and whatever their music is. But the point is that it's easier to remember, isn't it? But what are we remembering? That is an important part of this right here. And I'm going to end with this. I should have already ended. But hey, you're into it right now, so let me go. Look at the last verse, and this is the last thing, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." I just want to make a couple observations with this right here. Do all. In word and in deed, what we say, what we do. And this calls for some evaluation. What are you saying? What's coming out of your mouth? Evaluate it. At the communion table, what do we say? Judge yourself. What are you doing? This calls for some evaluation. Now, ready for this? This will call for some elimination. We're sinners, folks. And there's things that we engage in that we can't do in the name of Jesus Christ. I can remember when I was a youngster, and my dad was a pastor, and this guy comes up to him, and he says, "Are Christians, it's okay for Christians to smoke, isn't it? I can't find any Bible verse that says you can't smoke." And of course, we all know there's some Christians that, you know, call them sin sticks and all that stuff. But you know what? There is no verse in the Bible that says that. So here's what my dad said. He says, "I'll tell you what. Would you pray about that? All that we do, we should do in the name of Jesus. So you pray about that. And you ask God if this is the behavior that he would have you engage in. And you read your Bible, you pray about this every day. And if the Holy Spirit lays it upon your heart to smoke, have at it. Don't smoke one pack, smoke two packs. That was my dad's thing. The guy says, okay, I'll pray about it. He prayed about it. And guess what? Never had the conversation again. Now, I'm not telling you not to smoke. I'm not telling you not to do a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you this. And this is interesting about this right here, that there is nothing secular in the Christian life. You know, we talk about, you know, we got our church life, our religious life, and we have the secular side. If everything, now listen to the word all that's in this. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ. What that means is this, is that if Jesus Christ is included in everything you do, I don't care what your profession is. What you do, I don't care if you're a welder, it is just as sacred as being a preacher. Does that make sense? I don't care. It doesn't matter what you do. You could change tires for a living. You could work with cement for a living. It's just as sacred as being a missionary or anything else. Why? Because what Paul is saying is in your personal private life, Jesus Christ should be included in everything we do. Everything. And I know we've heard this, well, what if Jesus was standing right beside you watching what you do? Would you do it then? Well, I'll let you know, he is. He is. He knows your thoughts. And everything we do and we say, we should do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. And that's the end of this this particular verse right here. And what do we have to be thankful for? I'll tell you what. Life. Not just physical life. We have eternal life. We have a hope in the future. And he's coming back someday, and everything is going to be right. And in the meantime, let me just ask, is the peace of God ruling in your hearts? I get agitated a lot. I don't care if it's from pets to the lawnmower, and I don't want to mow in this heat. Just everything. It just kind of bugs me sometimes. You know something? Shouldn't be, should it? It shouldn't be. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that you've provided. We want to thank you for this standing, this position, this place in the family that we have. We thank you that it's unshakable. And we just pray that as we would consider ourselves in Christ, this great mystery that the Apostle Paul reveals to us, that this place in Christ would just be impressive to us. We'd be thankful for it. We'd be thankful for your grace, and that our heart's desire would be to live a life that's compatible with the standing that we have in God's family. And we thank you that you've given us all the resources, your spirit, your word, the instruction, all that we need to live a life that can bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.